You're listening to WBF Rewind, weekly podcast messages from Westwood Bible Fellowship, a new church plant up in the mountains of northeastern California. For more information about us, about our ministry, about the church plant, visit us online at www.westwoodbf.com. Chapter 11, starting in verse 24, says here, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, this is Jesus talking, by the way, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. And he said to the as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you become darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your word, and I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand. Grant us understanding and help us to focus our minds. Renew us. Transform us by the renewing of our mind, Lord, please. In your name, amen. We cannot earn God's favor. Let's pause in our thought for just a moment here, sort of as introduction. In Exodus 33:13, Moses says something that's very interesting. He says, now therefore, he's talking to God, he's praying, Moses is praying, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Let me read that again. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Sounds kind of circular. If I found favor, teach me your ways so I can find favor. But Moses is highlighting, or is mentioning something. There's something that's being talked about here that's very important for us to understand. Firstly, we can never earn God's favor. Grace is a word that we use a lot here. Basically, it means unmerited favor, unearned favor. God smiling down upon you. God looking kindly at you. Though you haven't earned it and you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Moses prays, if I have found favor in your sight. He didn't do anything. Moses didn't do anything to be chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't do anything by God for God to have chosen him. God had chosen him for that purpose from the very beginning. Notice in the history of things that it was at the time when the Pharaoh had commanded that that newborn Israelite babies, baby boys, were to be cast into the river. And God already had a plan for Moses in this. God had already had a plan for Moses and orchestrated events so that Moses' mother obeyed the letter of the law, if not the spirit of it. She cast her baby boy into the river after she built a boat for him to lie in. Okay. Letter of the law. I threw my baby into the river. In a boat, but anyway. And God orchestrated events so that it was Pharaoh's daughter that found the baby and adopted it. Teenage girls, you know, rebellious. Going against daddy. But she did. It was God's plan. God orchestrated events. Moses hadn't done anything to be chosen by God. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, given an education of an Egyptian prince, which basically was how to rule and how to govern. I find that very interesting. God is preparing Moses for the calling. He's going to have to basically take a large family comprising a couple million people and turn them into a country. Turn them into a nation. Give them law, rule, order, religious ceremony. And so he's raised. He spends his first 40 years learning law, rule, order, ceremony. Okay. Then he decides, Moses tries to take matters into his own hands, and he kills an Egyptian who's beating an Israelite. This, of course, necessitates his flight. He has to leave. He has to flee Egypt because, well, Pharaoh finds out and wants to kill him. So he flees Egypt. He spends the next 40 years being a shepherd. This is also great training. Sheep are dumb. And they don't want to go where you want them to go. It's almost like herding cats. Seriously, sheep are dumb. They are dumb creatures. I remember trying to move sheep from one pasture to another through a fence. And in general, if you can get that lead sheep to go where you want it to go, the rest of the sheep are going to kind of follow, in general. But there was this one sheep that for some reason couldn't get it through its thick skull that you were supposed to go through the gate, not the fence. And it just kept smashing itself against the fence. Now, every time it hit the fence, it would like back up, take a step to the left, bam! And that didn't work. Back up, take a step to the left, bam! Eventually, it took enough steps to the left that it was in front of the gate and it ran through the gate. But nothing I could do could get the sheep to go through the gate without it beating itself against the gate, the fence first. Sheep are dumb. And so Moses spent the next 40 years being trained by God how to lead unruly people. I've been teaching my students in school about the Israelites. Every single time they turned around, the Israelites were complaining. They were complaining about this and that and the other. Now, not only were they complaining, there are two distinct rebellions against Moses. The first, well, not the first, one of them, the most prominent, was by Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron, the high priest, and his sister, who's a prophet, Miriam. They decided to pick on Moses. Hey, wait a minute. Moses isn't married to an Israelite. He's married to a Cushite woman. They got racist on him. And said, well, he shouldn't be the leader then. So they confront him. Does God only speak through you? And Moses, actually, Aaron and Miriam were still just badgering Moses, and Moses didn't even say anything at this point. God just simply said, you three, out of the tent, now. Called to them and told them to come out of the tent. And when they got out of the tent, he just laid into Miriam and to Aaron. Okay, that rebellion resulted in some leprosy for 7 days, after which Miriam was clean and they could come back into the camp. Now, after this event, there was a guy named Korah. Korah was a priest. He wasn't the high priest. He was a priest. But basically his boss was Aaron. He rebels against Moses and Aaron. And says, wait a minute. We are all God's people here. Who says you get to lead us? Well, this rebellion resulted in the ground opening up and swallowing Korah and his cronies and all their families. Crunch, munch, gulp. The ground opened up, swallowed them, ground closed, they're gone. That was God. Now, here's the thing that I find tragically humorous about this. Tragically humorous about this. Immediately after, or actually it says, the scriptures say the next day, the very next day, the ground has opened up, swallowed Korah and all of the henchmen, and closed back up again. The very next day, a bunch more Israelites come to Moses and accuse him of killing off God's people. Who opened up the ground? So, Moses spends this 40 years as a shepherd learning how to herd unruly people. And then he spends the next 40 years doing it. Did he deserve that call from God? Absolutely not. He didn't do a thing to get it. Didn't do a thing. Not a thing. It's grace. Absolute grace. You go all the way even further back to Abraham. But even further back to Abraham. Did Abraham do anything special to be called by God out of Ur of the Chaldeans? To be chosen by God and used by God to bless the world? Not a thing. God just chose him out of idolatry. That's grace. God's unmerited favor upon you. There's not a thing you can do to earn it. Now we in our humanness, we try and we strive to be good enough for God. We get involved in so many efforts, works, deeds, whether we try to clean up our lives, try to live morally, whatever. People in our culture have this idea of some gigantic scale. It's kind of, I kind of think of it, the image of the legal system, you know, of the woman with the blindfold holding a set of scales. That's not God. Doesn't matter how many good things you do, one bad thing tips the whole scale and you're screwed. Because God's perfect. Now here Jesus is giving this parable. The house is swept and cleaned up, but it's empty. Now in the physical world, scientifically, nature abhors a vacuum. If something's not there, something else will move in to fill it. For example, forest fire. Doesn't take long before there's stuff to creep in and fill the gap. Nature abhors a vacuum. Spiritually speaking, that's also true. The Israelites had a problem with idolatry throughout their history. They were constantly serving the various gods of the people around them. Now, they were cured of that during the Babylonian exile. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, Babylon, they captured Jerusalem, they take people away, they're in exile. Babylon gets taken over by, you know, the Persians, and it's just an interesting fiasco, series of events. But by the time they came back to Jerusalem, they were cured of that flagrant and blatant idolatry. However, what replaced it was a legalism and a ritualism that we see here in the New Testament. We have to be careful about that too. Because we have a tendency to put rules and regulations. I think if we go to church enough times, and if we just don't do anything really bad. And this is true even among church people. People who claim to be Christians, you know, there's this certain way that we have to be. And anybody who doesn't conform to that's on the outs. We tend to fill that void with things other than God. And here's the thing, that no matter how good you are, if your life isn't filled by God, it will get filled with something else. You will serve something. Your own ambition, money, toys, spouses, children, whatever happens, you will serve. You will commit your life to some cause, to something. It will get filled with something, if not with God. And the only way to keep the house in order is to fill it with God. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life and change you. Notice that. Let the Holy Spirit come in and change you. Don't try and change yourself. After he's talking about this, a woman says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed is your mother." The people of Israel, the Jews of Jesus' day, put a lot of stock into Abraham being their ancestor. God had called Abraham and said, out of you I will make a great nation, multitude. They will number more than all the sands in the, on the beach. And the people of Israel always traced it back to there. Always traced it back to there. Jesus here says, rather, blessed are those who hear the words of God and keep them. Who hear the words of God. Nature abhors a vacuum. Spiritually speaking, that's true. If we don't fill our lives with God, it will get filled with something else. And we are blessed. Having been filled with God, we learn God's commands. Moses, that prayer that I read, Moses in Exodus 33 is saying, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. Show me your ways. Teach me. Instruct me. Let me know. Let me know. Teach me. Blessed are those who hear the words of God and obey. Jesus tells us, if you love me, obey my commandments. In the Great Commission, he says, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Romans 12:2, we are not to be conformed to the thinking of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Christianity is not slipping into neutral. We are told throughout Scripture to engage our brains, to use them rigorously, to study. Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. On one occasion, Jesus talking to religious leaders says, don't think that just because Abraham is your father, that's anything. God can raise up sons of Abraham. Big whoop. If you want to be a child of God, obey. And the awesome thing is that in John chapter 1, it says that God has given the right to be called sons of God to all those who believe in Jesus. For as many as believe, to them gave he the right to be called children of God. What do you believe? Are you seeking to know the will of God, the ways of God? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to instruct you? Now, if you remember, over the past several chapters, people were constantly asking Jesus for a sign. Show us a sign. And in last week's sermon, in fact, Jesus casts out a demon, and they accuse him of casting out by the power of Satan, and they say, show us a sign from heaven. After which, Jesus lays into them verbally. And here he continues that thought. He says, when the crowds gathered, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. Now, this is before the captivity of Israel, the northern kingdom. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was an enemy state of Israel and Judah. It was a big, bad empire. And it was evil, and it was wicked. And God told Jonah, an Israelite, to go to the capital city of Assyria and preach repentance. Now, anybody who's familiar with the story, Jonah said no, got on a boat, went the other way. If you've seen VeggieTales, you know, he went the other way, got swallowed by a big fish, Took him 3 days to finally say, okay, God, whatever you want. I don't know, personally, the storm would have been enough for me. Been seasick once. No, I'm good for that, you know. Failing that, in the belly of a fish, okay, I give, uncle. 3 days. Jonah was a stubborn guy. 3 days, he gets chucked out of a fish and has to travel across the desert to Nineveh. And he gets there, and the way that he preaches there, you know, the way that he preaches to Nineveh was not the most loving. You know, he didn't come in and say, God loves you, and he has a great plan for your life and a purpose for you. And he came in and said, repent or die. And he's thinking in his mind, and I hope it's the latter. He's thinking in his mind, don't repent. Repent or die. And the word, and he goes through the whole city, and it takes him several days to cross the city saying, repent or die. I'm put in mind of some of the guys I saw standing in the French Quarter of New Orleans, just, you know, with a bullhorn yelling at people. I mean, imagine somebody doing that and New Orleans actually repenting. That's what happened. The people said, oh gosh, we should repent. And they did. They repent. A reluctant, angry, hateful prophet says, repent or die. The people repent, and God spares them. Which made Joseph no end of torqued off. Not Joseph, excuse me, Jonah. Jesus also mentions the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who'd heard about the wisdom of Solomon but doubted. It's like, Israel? What's that? Where's Israel? Who's Solomon? What? Why is this? No way. And so she travels to Jerusalem to hear for herself. Is this Solomon guy really all that? You know? And after listening to Solomon, she says, my word, he is the wisest man on the face of the planet. In fact, she's so impressed that she calls for gifts to be sent to Jerusalem to honor him for his wisdom. And Jesus says, the people of Nineveh and the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will on the judgment day stand in condemnation of the people right here, right now. Because here is the Son of God preaching and teaching, and you reject it. The Ninevites had an angry, hateful prophet, and they repented. The queen of the south listened to a king, an earthly human king, and here the Son of God is, and you will not receive it. They will judge you. No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Not the being swallowed. A lot of people have misinterpreted this. Not the sign of being swallowed. What did Jonah do? He preached. That was the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites. The Ninevites didn't know diddly about him being swallowed by a fish. Nineveh was landlocked. Nowhere near the beach. The sign of Jonah to Nineveh was preaching truth. And the people refused to believe Jesus. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Preaching the truth. Don't leave a void in your life. Fill it with the word of God. Hear the word. Read the word. Respond to the word. The Puritans had a phrase that I really love, not just because I'm a preacher. The Puritans used to say, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The explanation, the unfolding, it's straight Scripture. We hear the Word of God, but do we believe it? Even we who call ourselves Christians, do we really believe it? It was years ago that God finally caused me to make a decision that I was going to actually live as if I really believe that this here is the authoritative, inspired word of God. Do we really believe it? If we examine our hearts, we will see that there is stuff in our life that we have been reluctant to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with. Taking the illustration or the analogy of the house that Jesus used in the earlier chapter, in the earlier verses, there are some rooms that we haven't opened up, that haven't been swept out and cleaned yet. Jesus starts talking about light and the eye. The people around him didn't need more light. Jesus is the light. They didn't need more light. What they needed was clearer vision. What they needed was to open their eyes. But they refused to see the light. They refused to understand. They refused to believe. God calls us, speaks to us, delivers his instruction to us, teaches us, shows us his way for a reason, so that we can then shine. Jesus says nobody, after lighting a lamp, hides it, but sets it on a stand so that it will illuminate the entire house, the entire room. God places believers in the world to reflect his glory, to shine forth. But we have to have the light in us. How effectively are we shining for God? Moses, in that prayer in Exodus 33, "Therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight." God pours out his grace upon us. We accept it. We believe it. We allow God to change us and to shape us and to make us and to mold us. And in turn, we glorify God. We do what is glorifying to God. It's not the other way around. We need to make sure that we have the horse in front of the cart, not the other way around. We don't do to earn favor. We are favored by God, instructed by God, so that we can glorify God. And if we're not glorifying God, we will glorify something else. If we are not serving God, we will serve something else. If our God is not the one true God, it will be something else. Who's your God? Or what is your God? In those verses 24 through 26, Jesus is talking about the unclean spirit that was cast out of someone. Unless that person fills their life with God, the forces of evil will just simply come back in and will be all the stronger. The phrase, getting right with God, which implies action on my part, is poorly used and poorly understood. We can't just clean up our lives. We can't just be better people. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not what WBF is about. It's not about just being better and doing good things and being nice to people and helping people out. Those may all be very good things. But Scripture is clear. In fact, Book of Romans, Paul writes that anything that is not done by faith is sinful. Anything not done by faith is a sin. So even things that we think that we do, even things that we do that we think are virtuous, if it's not done for God, it's a sin. So the doing of things is not the focus and the emphasis. It has to be a natural outpouring of a life filled with God's grace. Think of a fountain, like a multi-tiered fountain. you see them sometimes, some places, you know, big fancy schmancy hotels and so on. You have water coming out of the top, and it fills that first bowl, and it overflows, it flows down, and it fills the next bowl. And when it gets full, it overflows, and it fills the next bowl until it hits the bottom. Well, the Holy Spirit, God, is the source of grace, and it pours out into us, fills our life, and we pour out onto those around us. There's no water coming from the source. What water is left in the bowl will become stagnant and unhealthy. Be filled then with the Holy Spirit. Let God have His way and work in you. Fill your life with God. Read, study, know His Word, memorize it. These are all things that should be a natural outgrowth of a life devoted to God. Seeking to know Him, as Moses prayed, "Please show me now your ways that I may know you." That I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight. To reflect your glory. To honor you. To do what you created me to do. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in my life. As David prayed, "Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." Pray, God, that you would renew within us a right spirit. Create within us a right spirit. I thank you, God, that you are capable, that you, in you, through you, with you, all things are possible. That it is not reliant upon my acts of service or upon my anything, my efforts that you have called. I pray, God, that your grace would continue to pour out. Open up the heavens, Lord, and pour out your glory upon this area. Soften hearts to the gospel, Lord. I pray, God, that your followers from every church in the area would have a hunger and a thirst and a desire for you and for your glory that they have never had before. That you would cause them to reflect your glory. I pray, Father, for the unbeliever. Reveal yourself, please. By your mercy, open their eyes to see your light, that they may too shine brightly. We thank you, God, for your awesome, awesome grace, for your patience and long suffering. May you be glorified. May we glorify you, Father, in your most holy and precious name.